This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The President of the United States, Donald J. Trump, has assigned a task force to root out anti-Christian bias in government. He announced that to confront such weaponization and religious persecution, there is now a new task force. Today, he said, I'm signing an executive order to make our Attorney General, Pam Bondi, the head of a task force brand new to eradicate anti-Christian bias. Trump made the comments at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington a few weeks ago. He said the goal will be to immediately halt all forms of anti-Christian targeting and discrimination within the federal government. He also announced plans to protect Christians in our schools, in our military, in our government, in our workplaces, hospitals, and in public squares. He said the goal is to bring our country back together as one nation under God, with liberty and justice for all. Well, regardless of what your thoughts are concerning that, I have a question for you. And that is, if there is no persecution and bias against Christians in America, why would the President of the United States step out with such a dramatic executive order? Why would he do that? Obviously, he knows and is convinced that there is open discrimination, i.e., American version of persecution against Christians in America. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms today. We focus on that subject again because it is so important and so difficult to get the message across to professing Christians in this country. We're just not wanting to hear it. And I understand that. I mean, who wants to hear something about something negative, something or you perceive to be negative, something that's coming across as threatening, something that's disturbing your status quo, something that makes you feel bad, something that, well, you just don't know how to deal with it, so why pay attention to it? Well, there's a reason for paying attention to it, and that's because Jesus said we should. There's a reason for paying attention to it because the Apostle Paul said we should. The Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, all of them spoke directly concerning this issue. And who did they address? They addressed Christians. They weren't addressing pagans. They were addressing Christians. And so, don't you think we ought to take heed? And during what period of time should we take heed? Well, Jesus said from the very beginning that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? The Apostle Peter said that it was something that we should not take casually. He said, don't be afraid or dismayed or even surprised at the fiery trial which is to come upon you. It's going to happen. It happened to him. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. It happened to James. James lost his head because of it. And it happened to John. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So the reality is, as Jesus said, and as Paul said and reverberated that statement, he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Now, if that be true, then why is it in the United States of America we have such a hard time coming to grips with the issue? It's because, in large measure, we've never had to. Things have been rather nice, rather cool, rather pleasant, rather uneventful in America for a very long period of time, unusual in world history, because the pattern of world history is that those who profess Christ as Savior are going to face persecution. And they might face it sooner than later. They just might, because the reality is it is real. And it is exactly what Jesus said was going to take place. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said would take place, what James said would take place, and what actually did take place in the early church. So we're going to take a look at that here again today on Viewpoint. We'll take a look at how that happens in our country and then also what's happening in various places around the world. So again, our president has assigned a task force to root out anti-Christian bias in government, which basically amounts to persecution in the hands of government. That's what the bias does. It amounts to a kind of persecution. You could call it soft persecution. You could call it mild persecution. You could call it by some other name. You could just call it bias if you want. But even bias is a form of persecution. But when that bias begins to multiply and deepen in the minds and the hearts of the people, you can see what happens. For instance, just recently, in fact, in the last day or two, reports have come out how among our young people in this country, the majority of them believe that the assassination of their president is a good thing and something to be admired. Really? Those are our young people in this country. You say, well, how could such a thing be? It's there because we have abandoned the love of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We've abandoned teaching our children the law of the Lord, and we just have created a monster in our young people. And it's not so much that the parents created it openly. Some parents have created it passively by not really attending to their kids. Others have sent their kids into, shall we say, the fire, into secular colleges and universities where they knew very well what their kids were going to get, but they did it anyway to allow those secular institutions to radically transform their kids and their minds and their hearts away from the God who made and preserved us a nation. So then again, there are forces out there, very significant forces. Nearly 50% of the country is very antagonistic to the Christian faith, increasingly antagonistic to the Christian faith, as we well know. In fact, we have an entire political party in this country that for the past, well, certainly at least 12 to 15 years, has been openly antagonistic to the Christian faith, so much so that the Democratic National Convention in Florida during the Obama years actually refused to give God, even the word God, a mild attention on their platform. It created a virtual war there in the Democrat National Convention. That's how much resistant they were, not just to Jesus, but to God himself. It's endemic now in the mind and heart of many, many Christians. So as we move forward into the program here today, we're not only going to talk about what is, but we are going to identify a lot of how this is taking place, but we're also going to talk about, okay, now what do we do? Okay, what do we do? The enormity of the issue, the gruesomeness of some of the persecution events and our national inclination to turn away from different difficult situations are keeping Christians in the West and in America from fully embracing the reality of persecution and seeing how they themselves might be experiencing it. And persecution is not going to cease in this life. It's going to continue in Christ's return. Are you prepared? Are you ready? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoint concerning the issue of persecution is going to determine destiny. It's determining the destiny of millions of people around the country and around the world especially. A report from the Christian Post says that Iranian Christians faced a six-fold increase in prison sentences last year. Three Christians rearrested for their faith in Iran were subjected to torture and asked to write letters renouncing their belief in Jesus amid the reality of a sixfold increase in prison sentences for Christians in the Islamic Republic in 2024. The title of the report was The Tip of the Iceberg. And they found that Christians in Iran were sentenced to a combined total of 250 years in prison in 2024, a sixfold increase compared to the year before. 37 years of internal exile and nearly $800,000 in fines in addition to imprisonment. In Vietnam, Vietnamese authorities have arrested 71-year-old pastor in Ho Chi Minh City, charging him with spreading anti-state propaganda. What is the anti-state propaganda? Christianity. So they detained his son at the same time. The law in Vietnam prohibits the distribution of content deemed to be against the state, with penalties of up to 20 years in prison. Officials seized their mobile phones, laptops, and some documents. So that's Vietnam. An article that came out in WorldNet Daily just a couple of days ago by Bob Unruh states, no area is safe for Christians. No area is safe for Christians. He was talking particularly about the area of Syria now. Mayhem of the worst kind coming in from Syria. By the way, Syria? Yes, that's where the Apostle Paul went on the road to Damascus to corral Christians to take them for trial and persecute them. Syria, Antioch, that's where he went. He went to Damascus, the capital of Syria. He went there. So Syria is one of the original places where Christianity actually took hold. But they're doing everything they can to eradicate it now. In fact, the entire Middle East is doing what it can to eradicate all Christians in all areas of the Middle East, including Egypt, where Alexandria was one of the foremost places for the early church, Christianity. And now Christians, even Coptic Christians in Egypt, are few and far between. Iraq used to be a stronghold of Christians. Now there are precious few left in Iraq. But in Syria, the death toll there is 7,000 following jihad attacks on Christians and Alawites who have suffered and died in cruel, sadistic ways, according to this new report. The violence is because of the takeover of Syria by the Al-Qaeda-affiliated Hayat Tahrir al-Sham terrorists. The report explains that they are going from door to door in western Syria and massacring religious minorities in cruel and sadistic ways. Reliable data indicates 7,000 massacres of Christians and Alawites and unprecedented atrocities against civilians. The death toll is still rising. And I'm just giving you distilled reports because I don't want to burden you with overwhelming details. All the details are not necessarily all that important. In India, northern India, which is a heavy Muslim area, very, very heavy Hindu area, by the way, Hindu area. And in India, Hinduism has become, radical Hinduism has become one of the greatest persecutors of Christians in the world, believe it or not. So a evangelical pastor there, who was very popular, has been sentenced to life imprisonment for raping women. Well, when you read the story, you find out that it appears that perhaps behind the scenes, the whole thing was a setup. In other words, the accusation actually was a means of shutting down the Christian message in the Punjab region of northern India. I don't have all the full details of it, but that appears at this time to be what actually was happening. All over the world, especially in India and in various Islamic countries, the means by which Christians are being persecuted is to bring false blasphemy charges against them or to accuse them of things that they did not do, which will bring them within the purview of the law and shut down their ministries. Switzerland, who would have ever believed it? The Jerusalem Post records that 1,789 anti-Semitic incidents were reported in French Switzerland last year. They increased by 90% in French-speaking Switzerland. I thought Switzerland was supposed to be this neutral country. Politically neutral, but apparently it's not spiritually neutral. They don't like Jews, and they don't much like Christians. In North Korea, worsening persecution, how could it possibly become worse? But it is. For complete control. Complete control. That's the goal. No, none of this Jesus talk. No God talk. We don't want God. In fact, we don't want it much in this country either. Unfortunately. And so, today we take a further look at the portraits of persecution, which we've just been doing. We're going to take a look at how this is taking place in this country, and we'll call them portraits of persecution again, identifying methods of how this is taking place in this country and then also around the world. So, before we go further, I want to provide to you, if you do not already have a copy of my latest book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. I mean, the cover alone is enough to grab you, really. David Eaton, who prepared this cover, did a masterful job. It's just, it grabs the attention. It brings you in. It shows the fires of persecution, but behind it are symbols of anti-Semitism with the Jewish flag, the Star of David, also the Tower of Babel on the left, and Islam, the Dome of the Rock underneath the fire. It's a very symbolic cover. But if you don't have a copy of the book, you really need to get it. And it's not just a book. It's not primarily a book about negativity or warning. It's a book about how to prepare, to encourage you, to strengthen you for times like this. It's a book of hope, and it's a book of mercy. I believe that the Lord prompted me to write this book as a message of mercy to God's people, particularly in this country, because we're not prepared, just not prepared. There's a will not to be prepared. And I understand that it's human nature, but we're, as Christians, we're supposed to not be operating in human nature. We're supposed to be operating in Christ's nature. In other words, we want to hear the truth. Jesus didn't want to hear about persecution. Jesus didn't want to know that he was going to go to the cross. We know that because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood as he had to consider what was coming immediately before him. He didn't want to go to the cross in that sense, but he did because he submitted to the Father's will and was not willing to allow his flesh to have dominion over his faith, unlike many American Christians. That's our problem. Our problem is that our flesh has dominion and we're not strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We've been created, we've been actually prepared to be the weakest ever in the last 200 years in this country, even as we approach the 250th anniversary of the political birth of our country. We are perhaps at the weakest point ever spiritually. And yet we're on the near edge of the second coming when all of these things that Jesus and his apostles warned us about. So it behooves us then to do something to prepare. You say, what shall I do? Well, we'll talk about that increasingly as the days go on and even today. We're being told that Christian persecution in the West is a myth. That's what we're being told. The Christians just have a persecution complex. Well, compared to what's happening in Islam, compared to what's happening in India, compared to what's happening in throughout the Middle East and in North Korea, yeah, absolutely, and China, absolutely. But let's take a look at how some of this happens in our country and has been happening for a very long period of time. Attacking Christian practices like prayer, Bible studies, worship times and places under color of law, or under zoning ordinances, for instance, censorship, criminalization of Christianity, claiming threats to democracy, cultural mandates to conform or be ostracized, compelling use of false or deceptive words or language, like you have to use certain pronouns that reflect your disagreement with God's word concerning genders and so on. You're being compelled to do that or suffer penalties, legal penalties, losing your job, losing your income, and even losing your children. That's the latest in California and in Colorado. Did you know that? Colorado just passed a law saying that if a parent refuses to go along with a child's predilection with regard to the pronoun that they want to use, or somebody else's determination that their child, say, is transgender, that kind of thing, or some other gender, and you disagree with that, the Department of Children's Services will come in under color of law, take your children, and you will not see them again. The state will control and take over your children. Would you call that persecution? I would call it persecution under color of law. That's how it's happening in America. It has been happening, and is increasingly. Coercion for control via political correctness, multiculturalism, or religious pluralism is another way. Compelling parents through medical care, shots, vaccines, abortion, sex changes, environmentalism, all those kinds of things, you see. Discrimination, diversity, inclusion, inclusivity, and tolerance, DEI. Financial control, genocidal threats, government sanctions like bribery and threats if you don't conform. Globalism compelling conformity, inquisition and intimidation, intolerance of other faiths. Labeling with false characterizations, perversion of the legal system, process and principles, protests outlawed, rejected or responded by fine or imprisonment, even if you're totally peaceful. Redefining God, Jesus, and faith, and the fundamentals of the faith, removal of Christian symbols, secular cultural intolerance, suppression of religious freedom, tyrannically accepting Christians and conservatives from claiming the Bill of Rights under the U.S. Constitution, threats for revealing or speaking truth, contrary to prevailing progressive political mandates. So, this is how it's happening in America. It's also being used, those tactics are being used around the world. They are tactics, friends. They are not the ultimate persecution, but they're the tactics that are using to bring it about. So, in one sense, persecution of Christians is becoming a form of genocide. A new report from the secular news magazine Newsweek announced that the persecution of Christians across the world is fast becoming genocide, and that the faith will soon disappear in some areas of the world. Now, that's coming from a very ungodly, unchristian magazine, Newsweek. Can you receive that? Can you understand that? The eradication of all professing Christians who will not declare allegiance to the rising global government are destined to be selected out from worldwide society. That's what the New Agers have proclaimed and declared must happen. So, maybe we might want to attend to some of the things in the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 7:1. O Lord, my God, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Yeah, David understood persecution. He really did. So I want to ask you some questions. Why is persecution among Christians in the West unseeable? Why does allegiance to Christ often produce persecution by secular government? Can true Christians expect freedom from the cross when the very confession of allegiance to Christ entails being chosen for the cross? Just asking. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. Got to get this book, When Persecution Comes. I'll let you know how to do it in just a moment.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
All right, here it is, when persecution comes. Preparing our hearts for perilous times. Are we living in perilous times? Do you see that? Are you willing to see it? You have to see it. We have to see it. We have to agree with God's viewpoint. And it's not all a Pollyanna view of what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and take it up daily, you can't even be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. I don't know what you say, but that's what Jesus said. So we need to come to grips with this, and we need to be willing to humble ourselves enough to say, okay, I get it. It's hard for me to accept it. I don't want to accept it, but I understand it's true. And I don't want to be left out. I don't want my children, my grandchildren to be left out. Pastors, you should be saying, I don't want my congregation to be left out. I don't want them to be able to come back and accuse me that I didn't prepare them adequately for the persecution that was coming. I don't want that to happen. I want God to be able to say to me at the end of my life, however it occurs, whether it's by persecution or otherwise, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, the reality is that all Bible-believing Christians are the declared enemies of godless progressivism and have to ultimately be despised, derided, demeaned, and dethroned by whatever means deemed remotely possible. That's what's happening. Persecution promoted by progressive politics throughout the entire Western world, including the United States. The book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, $25, will put this book of mercy, of compassion, of preparation, of hope, of strengthening in your hands. $25 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org, give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. We'll get it out to you right away. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. People who have read the book have told me, you know what? This book isn't a negative book. This is a book about hope and mercy, about compassion. Yes, it is. That's why it was written. Yes, we do have to become informed. We have to be confronted with the issues so that we can take it seriously. But indeed, these are perilous times. And so we're providing in the book a prescription for perilous times. Are you going to be able to stand amid the tsunami of persecution that's sweeping the earth as the spiritual foundations of the earth are broken up? That's what happened to the French Revolution, friends. If you've never read The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, you ought to go back and read it. I'll never forget reading it in high school. And I remember it to this very day. It had profound influence on my life. What do you consider a persecution as persecution currently taking place in America? Why do you think many people mock the idea that persecution of Christians is truly taking place here? Do you feel or have you experienced any of the persecutorial pressures that occur in our country? In what ways do you see even democracy itself being used to deride or destroy genuine Christian belief? Well, it's happening. I want to go through with you some patterns of American persecution. And so hang in there, friends. We're going to do this as succinctly as I can. Patterns of American persecution, so that we can understand the dynamics of what is taking place, how it's taking place. And this is just the threshold. This is just the beginning. We'll start with parental pressure. For instance, rejected foster parents fight state discrimination over Christian beliefs on sexuality. As we speak, another article has just come through. You will not become a foster parent in Kansas. The governor of Kansas, believe it or not, I once lived in Wichita. The governor of Kansas, right there in America's heartland, just vetoed a bill that would have protected Christian parents from false accusations or protect them from not being able to become foster parents because they were Christians and failed to agree with the gender biases that are out there. The governor of Kansas just did that. Vetoed a bill that would have protected parents, Christian parents. That's in America. That's in our heartland. That's not in the West. That's not in the Northeast. That's in Kansas. Just happened. A shocked Christian mom, in another case, fights to adopt after refusing to affirm kids' gender transitions. A warning to California parents. You could lose your child under the new gender affirmation bill. Strip a parent of custody if the parent resists the child's gender transition. Same thing that happened in Colorado. How about athletic pressure? We're seeing it everywhere. Kim Russell, head of the women's lacrosse team, coach at Oberlin College in Ohio, that was once a strong Christian college begun by Charles Finney, spoke out against the ostensible yet historically Christian college for retaliating against her after she shared on social media a post critical of male athletes participating in women's sports. They said she was chastised for her Christian views that did not conform to the new woke culture mandates. She said, I felt like I was burned at the stake. We have numerous of these cases that are cited just in one chapter. Medical pressure, religious oppression. Just yesterday on this program, a doctor joined us, how he lost his medical profession and his license because he refused to conform to the ungodly and untrue mandates of the medical profession that were killing people in the masses. You should listen to that program from yesterday with Scott Martin. Medical pressure. It's coming everywhere. Legal pressure. God despisers target faith. Release time for students. Notwithstanding a 1952 Supreme Court decision approving release time programs, so long as privately funded and off-campus, the Freedom From Religion Foundation continues its unrelenting legal effort to eradicate Christianity from American society. Educational pressure. State demands professors teach government-approved wokeness, no matter what your Christian beliefs are. In other words, you will either conform or be fired. Military pressure. An activist seeks removal of Christian bookstore from a military mini mall. All over the military, the forces have been against Christians and in favor of DEI, LGBTQ, everything other than is non-godly. Business pressure. A Best Buy Geek Squad employee was fired after speaking out against a mandatory LGBT training video. He said, my ability to help and serve customers with electronic repairs and the sexual orientation of colleagues have nothing to do in common. In fact, sexuality has no place in the workplace, and forcing me to subject myself to conduct that I believe constitutes a sin is simply unacceptable. In fact, it's unlawful. You know what that person will be called? Evil by an evil society. That's exactly what happened to Dr. Scott Martin in our interview yesterday. Political pressure. An imposter Christianity is threatening American democracy, said a Yale University sociologist. He called it white Christian nationalism, representing a grave threat to democracy because it defines we the people in a way that excludes many Americans. In other words, Christianity says there's only one way, one truth, one life, no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And if you say that, you are by definition a Christian nationalist and trying to conform America into a theocracy, and therefore you are an enemy of democracy. That's their view. Then there's church pressure. You wouldn't believe it. Owen Strahan, provost and theology professor at Grace Bible Theological Seminary, came under fire as an extremist for criticizing woke politics in Christian churches and organizations. He found himself on the outs in the whole evangelical world. He said, I don't mean wild folks way out there on the left attacking me. It was people I trusted. That was the hardest part. It came from inside. Persecution from the inside. Do you know that Jesus warned about that kind of persecution? He warned about it in families. He warned about it in churches. That's true. When you read the book, you're going to find out how this really works. We're ignorant of it here in this country. Either voluntarily or negligently ignorant. Then there's governmental pressure. A nation of snitches. DHS, Department of Homeland Security, under Biden, was grooming Americans to report on each other. That's true. So, yes, America is persecuting Christians, and the more and faster we flee from and repudiate the God of our fathers, the greater and more rapidly persecution is growing against an increasingly smaller remnant who maintain and seek faithfully to keep the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Yes, it's the liberals and the progressives leading the revolution, sexual, woke, and what have you. They're committed to their own religious system, and they brook no dissent to their orthodoxy and tolerate no disrespect to their idols. It's no longer enough for Christians to tolerate their degenerate freedoms. Now we have to celebrate them too, or we'll suffer. The scales are tipping very close to say Caesar is God now. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes. You won't be disappointed. Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times, $25 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. We'll be back to take a look at, well, what can I do? What should I do?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
What can I do? What should I do if I'm a father or a grandfather? How do I prepare my children, my sons and daughters, my grandchildren for these fearful times? What do I do? Well, we have to restore the fear of the Lord, friends. If we don't restore the fear of the Lord as the foundational aspect in our parenting, in our discipleship, we are failing our kids. We just fail them. God, as a father, says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, enabling us and our families to depart from the snares of death, the proverb says. And there's a security and a peace for fathers who truly fear the Lord. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord protects us and our families from the fear of man, because the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap for our kids. And the fear of the Lord enables us to both identify and hate evil. So, in these fearful times, the man who truly fears the Lord shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He's not going to be afraid. So men must seriously reconsider the Father's covenant with those who both love and fear him. Here it is. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord and enables us as men and fathers to have greater understanding as we follow the Father's commandments. Why is it so hard for us to get this? You say, well, I thought we were supposed to teach our kids to love God. Yes, we do. But we're never going to be able to teach them to love God if we don't begin by displaying the fear of the Lord in our own lives and teaching it. What does it mean to look like? The fear of the Lord is foundational to fathering. And if we're to have the hope of a godly legacy that's going to last, that's what we've got to do. It brings strong confidence. It provides a place of refuge. So, that's my first encouragement. It is foundational to everything. And we have a whole section in the book dealing with that. I say a section, actually a chapter, speaking to fathers in particular. Then there is a chapter speaking to parents, parenting in fearful times. And then there's a chapter dealing with persecution within the church. Persecution coming from within the church is well deserved to be designated as a sign of the times, precisely because Jesus declared it to be true or so. For instance, within families in the church, Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sounds kind of familiar as we observe the antagonism building within our so-called Christian families as cultural mandates increasingly supersede Christ's words as the master, don't they? Yeah. Unfortunately, the reality is that culture is becoming king in the household of faith, while Christ becomes little more than a little cuddly mascot. So, question, is Christ truly king in your house? Or is he just a little religious mascot that you parade around so that you can claim to believe in God? Well, even the devil believes in God, friends. We've got to be true believers, true followers. And a true followers of Jesus, they're going to strengthen themselves in the fear of the Lord beginning, and then they're going to become genuine disciples. A genuine disciple is one who is learning by faith and trust to obey God in everything, not just in the things that feel good, not just in the things that promise blessings in the next 5 minutes or 5 days, but the things that promise eternal blessing. You see, we've lost the vision for the eternal. Just in the last couple of days, I received a message concerning a dear friend in California who has been very involved in my life over the past 35 years. I understand that he's in hospice, and they were looking for people who could express words that would be encouraging to him in the final hours of his life, which I did last night. And as I was thinking about that, the quotation came to my mind. I will never forget it. Learned it when I was a kid. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we can get all excited about take me out to the ball game and buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. We can get all excited about this, that, or the other thing, the latest football game, the latest basketball game, or whatever. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself with sports. Sports, I actually like sports, but I prefer to participate rather than be a viewer. I kind of think that that's more like life. Life is actually a participation. But in any event, I'm convinced that only one life is soon going to be passed. Only one life. What am I going to do with it? Do I really have a kingdom vision? Am I really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do my kids know that? Do they really? Or do I just speak politically? Do I just speak morally? Or do I speak spiritually as the kingdom of God? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added. I'm more and more convinced that that is true. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And if we will keep the main thing, and we'll disciple our kids with integrity and discipline and without skirting the big issues, we'll be preparing them. For instance, in the book, we have a whole section dealing with examples in the scripture of those that we can use to present to our kids as we go through the various, we call them Bible stories. Friends, they're not just Bible stories. They're examples that God gives us in the Word so that we can be prepared ourselves and prepare others. For instance, Daniel, the whole book of Daniel. Even in the first few chapters of Daniel, I have used that with my one whole section of our family on vacations to go through and see what moved Daniel. It's discipling for destiny. It's preparing them to be able to stand in the evil day and not capitulate. How about the three Hebrew children, young men in Daniel's age there, that were ordered to bow down when Nebuchadnezzar built the great statue, and everybody was supposed to bow down and worship at the sound of the trumpet and so on, and they refused to do so. And they were accused. They didn't do it. They didn't conform to the king's edict. Well, the king's edict said that anybody who doesn't bow down over the next 30 days is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Oh, have you been thrown into a fiery furnace lately? I don't think so. It might have felt like it, but you weren't, not really. But those three Hebrew young men had to face that issue. What are we going to do? Have you prepared your children to enduring that kind of a situation? Oh, you haven't? Are you afraid to do that? Why are you afraid? When Jesus himself warned about this, when Paul warned, Peter warned, John warned, why are we so afraid? What are we afraid of? If we don't deal with this now, friends, our children will be terrified, and so will we. And we will fail when the test comes. So Peter, you know, the guy that denied Jesus three times under the pressure of fear when Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, well, that same Peter had his life turned upside down. Literally, he decided, you know what? I'm not going to deny Christ again. Will you deny Christ? Would your kids deny Christ in the face of persecution? How about in the face of being called some name that they didn't like? Or being rejected on social media? There are all kinds of ways that your kids can experience it, you see, in modern America. Are they going to be able to stand? Are they going to be able to fend off? Are they going to be able to stand in joy, following the Lord with a whole heart, not yielding to the pressures and so on? How about you? as mom and dad, grandparents, pastors. Here's what Peter said. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that's persecution, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what the Bible says in the Psalms, Psalm 103? It says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Remember his commandments to do them. Look, it's serious business. Life is, from God's viewpoint, from Jesus' viewpoint. We're supposed to be preparing our young to be able to stand in the evil day. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves. How can we, you know, if you're on an airplane, think about it. They always give the instruction that before you put anything on somebody else, put it on yourself. In other words, put the mask, the oxygen mask on yourself before you try to put it on anybody else. Why? Because you may find yourself unable to do it if you don't do it timely on yourself. You may think it should be just the opposite. No. You need to, you're a hypocrite if you do not put it on yourself first. So we need to disciple ourselves first. We need to become obedient first. We need to display the fear of the Lord first. We need to display the love of the Lord first. We need to display obedience to the Lord first. We need to display our trust in the Lord under all circumstances first, before we can ever expect those things to be transmissible to those who are sitting in our households trusting us to be an example. Right? It's not that difficult. It's simple. In fact, it's so simple that it's on its face a given. But somehow we just don't get it, because our flesh is weak. So, look, if our flesh is ruling over us, is that not a signal that we're not pleasing God? Is that not a signal in some way that maybe I'm just not in the right place and I need to do something about it? Well, this book, When Persecution Comes, helps to prepare everyone who reads it to do something about it. What an amazing tool this would be for a pastor, or a parachurch leader, or a Sunday school teacher. I mean, every chapter is followed by important probing questions to help us to apply, to help us to understand. You can use it. You can sit there with your family and spend an hour, hour and a half. You might even find it's more time because they want to talk about it. You can use it that way. It's a tool. Don't pass up the opportunity, friends. I believe that God in his mercy is extending this as one aspect of a prevailing message for our time, to prepare the way of the Lord. And let's get across the cost of discipleship to our kids. Yes, even to ourselves. What say you? Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Do it today. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. And again, the book, When Persecution Comes, right there on the website, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, $25 on the website. I hope you'll get a copy. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Highlight it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.